I've entitled the message for tonight, What God Does is Forever. Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, the son of David, is really like no other book in the Bible. You read Ecclesiastes and you won't find any other book. It's got the same message, but it's said in a much different manner. And there's a phrase that Solomon uses nearly 30 times in this book: things done under the sun. Have you noticed that? Things done under the sun. Things done here. Look in chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher. That's what Ecclesiastes means. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Verse 9. The thing that hath been, it is what shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Look in chapter 2, verse 11. This is after he speaks of all the things that he's going to do. He says in verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I'd labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Verse 17 of the same chapter. Therefore, I hated life, because that the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity, vexation of spirit. Yea, all my labor which I had taken under the sun, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto another man that shall be after me. Look in verse 22. For what hath man of all his labor and of all the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail, grief. Yea, his heart taketh no rest in the night. This also is vanity. Now, is this a pessimistic attitude? Is this a negative attitude? No. Because he also speaks of these times under the sun that have God's purpose. All God, that is, God purposes. And that means while we can look at things in light of the way we are, think this is vain, God is in control of everything. Look what he says in chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. He's talking about times under the sun. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. But all that's done under the sun, listen to this summary of it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. You know what that means? We don't get it. We don't get it. I don't. I know that there's no good in them, but for a man, so this is not pessimism, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It's the gift of God. Now here's our text. I know. How do you know, Solomon? Because I know who God is. That's how I know. I know that whatever he does is forever because I know that's who he is. If you know God, you know that is so. I don't have to try to explain it to you. If you know the living God, the all-powerful God, the eternal God, you know this is so. Whatever he does is forever. This knowledge comes from knowing God, and this is consistent with the attributes he's revealed with regard to himself and his word. If he's eternal, he's immutable. He can't change. He's sovereign. His will must be done at all times. He's all powerful. He has the power to make sure whatever he wills comes to pass. And what he does is eternal. If you could add to it, it wouldn't be eternal, would it? If you could subtract from it, it would no longer be eternal. But what God does is eternal. We read of his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. This is who he is, and this is what his word teaches concerning him. Whatsoever God doeth is forever. It is eternal. This is who he is. This is what his word teaches concerning him. I love the verse of scripture in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, when it says all the works. What's that cover? Everything. All the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So complete is what God does that nothing can be added to it or taken from it. And here's why God does this. I love this. Look at verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it or added to it, nor anything taken from it or subtracted from it. It can't be diminished. And God doeth it for this reason, that men should fear before him. Now, there's only one appropriate response to this. The fear of God. The reverence and the awe of God. God does this that men should fear before him. And that's every believer's response, the fear of the Lord. Now, this is not the fear of hell. You know, I've had that all my life. When I was a little boy, I'd lay awake in bed at night in fear of going to hell. But this is not talking about the fear of hell. This is not the fear of punishment. This is not the fear of loss. This is not the fear of mistrust and unbelief. This is not the fear of the future. This is not the fear of the unknown. This is not the fear of embarrassment. This is not the fear of man. This is not the fear of failure. This is not the fear of having no control. You know, I feel sorry for control freaks because you can't control anything. And yet, what torment they put themselves through. This is the fear of God. Anybody that really believes what's being said here, they truly fear God. Now, no unbeliever has the fear of God. The scripture says there is no fear of God before their eyes. No reverence. No, oh, they fear maybe getting smashed or punished. But I'm talking about that fear and reverence and awe of God that Esau certainly didn't possess. He didn't think God was worth a bowl of soup. That's how important God was to him. But every believer has this fear, awe, and reverence for God. All who know him fear him, and all who do not know him do not have this fear that we're reading of in this verse of Scripture. The fear of God. I love the Scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you have no true knowledge. True knowledge begins with the fear, the awe, the reverence for the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If I don't fear the Lord, I am void of wisdom. Now, I may be very educated and may be able to do all kinds of things that are helpful to my fellow man, but if I don't fear the Lord, I am void of wisdom. Joshua said in Joshua 24:14, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Anything else is insincere and falsehood. Psalm 130 verse 4, David said, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Do you know the only people who fear God are the people who are forgiven? Someone who is not forgiven has no fear, no reverence, no awe of God. You see, that person who's forgiven knows something about what it takes for them to be forgiven through the work of Christ on the cross and how that fills our heart with the fear and awe of God. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. I'd like you to turn for a moment to Jeremiah chapter 32. I'd like you to read this with me with regard to the fear of the Lord. It's God's work. If you have the fear of the Lord, it's because he put it in you. That's why you have it. You didn't just come up with this on your own. Look in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. God is the one who puts this in our hearts. And you know what? Because of that, we're not going to depart from him. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? When does a man fear the Lord? I'll tell you exactly when a man fears the Lord: when he believes the gospel. That's when a man fears the Lord. When he looks to Christ only and he's afraid to look anywhere else. He knows enough about himself to know he can't be saved by his works. He's afraid to look to himself, to his works, to anything about him. He has no confidence in the flesh. That's the man who fears the Lord. He looks to Christ. And he continues looking to Christ only. And he never graduates from looking to Christ only. That is the fear of the Lord. And I believe that that's the best description of a believer. Somebody who fears God. It's throughout the Old Testament. Look at the way Solomon ends this book in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You want to know what your duty is? Fear God. Keep his commandments. Believe the gospel. I love what the Lord said in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. He said, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. And after that, there's no more they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him who after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now, what God doeth is set against what man does. And I've already stated this with regard to everything that goes on under the sun. All the stuff you participated in today, from the time you got up this morning to the time you go to bed tonight, and even while you're asleep, it's all things done under the sun. Solomon said in this book, he gave himself to know wisdom and folly and pleasure and laughter and wine and great works and buildings and acquisitions of wealth and music and the arts. And look what his conclusion to all this was. We've already read it in 2:11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I'd labored to do. And remember, this is man in his great best state, Solomon. Wisest man to ever live. And what? And how does he summarize it? Behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no prophet under the sun. I think of what Solomon's father David said. Man at his best state. His best state is altogether vanity. There are no merely human works that are eternal. There's nothing that men do that lasts. His greatest building achievements will crumble, won't they? They won't last. The works of man are temporary. The greatest governments that are here to end all problems, they won't last. They'll prove to be flawed. There is nothing that a man does that cannot be said to be sinful. I don't care what it is. The scripture says the plowing of the wicked is sin. There is a temporary, weak, mutable nature to everything that man does. All the works of men, including me and you, all the works of men are sin. There's not a thing I've ever done that I could say there's no sin in that. Not once. There's never been a second when I don't have unbelief along with my faith. All that's done under the sun, this wise man says, is vanity and vexation of spirit. And no matter what you do, no matter what you achieve, you know where it's going to end up? You in a coffin. And the wages of sin is death. You can achieve all kinds of great things and help your fellow man. And I'm all for that. I'm not discountenancing that. I want everyone to live good, productive lives and help each other. But here's where you're going to end up. In a coffin. Dead. And the reason is because the wages of sin is death. And that's why you're there. That's why I will be there. It was... I can't remember who said it. Somebody famous. Yes, Benjamin Franklin. He said, everyone cannot avoid these two appointments, paying taxes and death. Benjamin, you're wrong. There's been a lot of people avoid paying taxes, but nobody can avoid death. That is the end. With regard to all your accomplishments, the wages of sin is death. Now, over the dead body of every man, woman, boy, and girl to ever live, the wages of sin is death. But let's go back to the text. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the wages of sin is death. If that's all I had to say, this would be very depressing, wouldn't it? But the gift of God, the free gift of God, how he can give, oh, his power to give. I love when the Lord said to that woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God. And who it is that saith thee, give me to drink, you would have asked, and he would have given you living water. The gift of God is eternal life. Now, that eternal life is a life that never had a beginning, and it'll never have an ending. You know why? It's the life of Christ. That's my life before God. That's eternal life. Yes, eternal life is knowing God and all the things associated with the new birth. But what did the Lord mean when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? It's my life, he says, that is going to make you accepted before God. Oh, to be found in him. The gift of God is eternal life. Thy throne, O God, that speaks of his sovereignty, is forever and ever. He reigneth forever and ever. This God is our God. He's our God forever. His mercy endures forever. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. His word shall endure forever. You know, this is the only book that will endure forever. Everything else is going to be destroyed and forgotten. But this word is eternal. We read in the scripture of eternal salvation. A salvation that never had a beginning and will never have an ending. We read of eternal judgment. And that's seen in Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All judgment was taking place even then. We read of eternal redemption. An eternal inheritance. God said in Psalm 132:14, this is my rest forever. And it's God's people's rest forever too. The rest that's in Christ Jesus. He rests in his Son. We rest in his Son. Now I wish that I could say this as clearly and forcefully as it should be said. But salvation is what God does. Let me repeat that. Salvation is what God does. It's not a cooperative effort between God and men. It's what God does. And what God does is what he eternally decreed to be done. If you're saved, before time began, God decreed your salvation. He purposed your salvation in his Son, and you were saved before you ever had any existence in the purpose of God, in the decree of God. God decrees in eternity everything that takes place in time. You just read it, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The covenant, the everlasting covenant, was made between the three persons of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that covenant was made before the universe was brought into existence. I ponder that. Think on that. God the Father gave his Son a people to be his bride. And it was on the condition that he would put away their sin and make them perfectly righteous. He said, I'll do it. God the Spirit agreed to give those the Father elected and the Son agreed to redeem life. And this covenant, like David said, is ordered in all things and sure. What a glorious covenant. Now, election is what God does. You don't have any hand in this. He didn't look and see if there's something in you that would make you worthy of election. Election is what God does simply because He wills to do it. Predestination is what God does. God predestinated me to be perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. Predestination is what God does. Justification is what God does. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God justified them. That's what He did. You didn't do anything in this. I didn't do anything in this. I've been given a perfect standing before God. I'm without sin, perfectly righteous, having never sinned. That's His work. He did this, and it's eternal. It can't be added to. There's nothing I can do to make this better, and there's nothing that can be taken away from it. What God does is eternal. Redemption is what God does. Hebrews 1:3 says, when He had by Himself. Don't miss that. You didn't have anything to do with it. When He had by Himself purged our sins. Hebrews 9:12 says He obtained eternal redemption for us. Salvation is what God does. It's what God the Holy Spirit does. It's what Jesus Christ does. By one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Calling is what God does. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathens. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. The new birth is what God does. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name, which were born, which were birthed, not of blood, not of the will of the man, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. What God does is forever. It's eternal. It can't be improved. It can't be diminished. It can't be added to. It can't be taken from. Being kept. I'm looking at some people who have been kept up to this point, and I pray that the Lord keeps us all the way to the end. But we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Listen to this scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, what does it say? Does it say, well, He'll enable us to persevere? Well, He does. I wouldn't say it doesn't mean that, but that's not what it says. It says, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. He's the one who does it. Resurrection is what God does. In the resurrection of Christ, He raised Himself from the dead because He's God, but it was God doing it. God the Father raised Him. When He gave us resurrected life, spiritual life, and the new birth, it's what He did. When we're raised in that final resurrection, it'll be what He did. What He did is forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. Glorification is what He does. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. That's His work. Now I'd like you to turn with me in closing to Jeremiah chapter 31. verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying. Now here's what he does. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. A love that never began. A love that will never cease. A love that can't be added to. A love that can't be taken from. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. If you're anything like me, and I suspect you are, when you commit sin, a horrible thing, you feel like probably God loves you just a little bit less. You might not say it, but you feel it. Not so. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Can God love less? No. I've heard people talk about Esau, and they say, well, when it says he hated Esau, it means he loved him less. God loved less? God doesn't love less. He said, behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. A love that can't be subtracted from under any circumstance. A love that can't grow greater. That is why Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 is true. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete. Lacking absolutely nothing. Nothing can be taken from that completion. Nothing can be added from that completion. You are complete in him. 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, so are we in this world. That's how complete this is. Now, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we don't usually quote verse 7, but let me quote verses 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. You see, what God doeth is forever. And everybody that believes that fears him with this holy fear. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that what you do is eternal because of who you are. And Lord, we're so thankful that nothing can be taken from it, and that nothing can be added to it. And Lord, we confess with Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. And Lord, we love it that way. We wouldn't want it to be any other way. Bless your word according to your will to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.